The following message is by Dr. Matt Thornton, pastor of North Bryant Baptist Church. For more information on what we believe, and for many other helpful Bible lessons, we encourage you to visit our website at northbryantbaptist.org. That is northbryantbaptist.org.
Open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2. When Brother Penn preached these verses years ago, he made the comment that people are so sensitive when something is criticized, even when the thing being criticized is wrong, or even when it's an untruth. And that was preached decades ago. How much more delicate, more sensitive, more politically correct is our world we live in today? Nowadays, it's offensive and arrogant and closed-minded to offer any sort of criticism, to say that anyone is wrong in what they believe or what they practice or what they do, no matter what it is. So I'm going to give you a fair warning. 2 Peter chapter 2 will not pass the modern test for political correctness. And Peter doesn't really care. Peter will begin to warn us about false teachers, and he holds nothing back. We see in this chapter some of that famous brashness and that aggression that Peter is so well known for. He will criticize the message of false teachers. He will expose their motives, and he will foretell of their destructive judgment. One author talked about this chapter, and he said that the entire chapter is a vigorous arraignment of the false teachers and their Christ-rejecting heresy. I've said before, people have a right to their beliefs, but that doesn't mean their beliefs are right. I also have a right and a responsibility to warn this flock of God, of which I'm an under-shepherd. Not everything out there is truth. Peter warned his initial audience long ago that not everyone who shows up and claims to be from God actually is. Not everything you hear taught is actually truth. You say, well, Brother Matt, how are we going to know then? He just told you at the end of chapter 1. If you were here last week, or if you know 2 Peter at all, at the end of chapter 1, he taught us the reliability of God's Word, the source of God's Word. That's how you know. You equip yourself with knowledge of God's Word. You measure everything you hear against the standard of Scripture. And so with that established, Peter now sort of moves on and he warns us about a dangerous group of people who don't hold to Scriptures the way we should. The transition from chapter 1 to chapter 2 is a pretty natural one when you think about it. And one commentator said this: when the fortifications have been built and the armor's been put on and the weapons have been provided, it's time to meet the enemy. False teachers are enemies of the gospel. And as we think about that, and as we enter chapter 2, we're reminded that we're in a spiritual battle. God has lovingly and graciously sent Jesus Christ to save us. He's graciously revealed His truth to us in His Word, but Satan wants to destroy that work. He wants to destroy your life. He wants to destroy churches, and he will use false teachers peddling false messages to do it. He's been doing it since the beginning. So look at 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm sorry, chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. I want you to go ahead and turn to Jeremiah chapter 23, because I'm going to read a few verses from there in a moment. So you can be finding Jeremiah 23. So as Peter transitions to this warning about false teachers, he first reminded us that Satan's tactics are nothing new. He said false prophets were also among the people. And he's thinking about the Jews in the Old Testament here. I remember at the end of chapter 1, he brought up the Old Testament scriptures and those old prophecies. And we were told about those holy men of God who spoke as they were moved along, carried along by the Holy Spirit. Men like Moses and David and Jeremiah and others. But those men weren't alone. And what I mean by that is that throughout the Old Testament, there were false prophets that popped up, that made false predictions that weren't true, that claimed to be from God that weren't, or some who just blatantly said, quit worshiping Yahweh and start worshiping Baal or some other god. Truth wasn't the only message out there. In Jeremiah, when he was warning the people and predicting that God would send Babylon to take the Jews captive for judgment and for consequence of their own sin, there were other prophets telling the Jews, God wouldn't do that to you. God loves you. Everything's going to be fine. Quit listening to Jeremiah and this doomsday prophet. God loves you so much, he'd never do that. Well, look at Jeremiah 23. Look at verse 16 through 22. Thus said the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. Now notice verse 17. They say still unto them that despise me, the Lord hath said, ye shall have peace. And they say unto everyone that walks after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. But listen to what the Lord says in verse 18 now. For who hath stood in the counsel of the Lord, and hath perceived and heard his word? Who hath marked his word and heard it? Behold, a whirlwind of the Lord is gone forth in fury, even a grievous whirlwind. It shall fall grievously upon the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord shall not return until he have executed, until he have performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days you shall consider it perfectly. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. Even in the Old Testament, true men of God were not the only ones preaching. They weren't the only voices out there. There were false prophets peddling false messages, contending for the hearts of the people. Satan has been twisting the truth and using heresy ever since the beginning. It's not a brand new tactic for him. There's an old lyric that says, whenever God erects a house of prayer, the devil always builds a chapel there. It's nothing new. Satan does not want you learning the Word of God and trusting it and living it. It happened among the Jews, and Peter warns us that it will happen among Christians as well. He said, even as there shall be false teachers among you. He doesn't call them pseudo-prophets, but pseudo-teachers. The implication is the same. They're not genuine teachers. They're not truly from God. They're not genuinely teaching the truth of Scripture that God has given us. And I think it's a fair question to say, well, if they're false teachers, how are they going to get in? Well, notice back in 2 Peter, in halfway through verse 1, Peter says, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies. The idea here is that they will come in and just introduce something new in addition to what you've already heard. In addition to what's been established and what's been accepted as truth, they're going to bring their teaching in alongside of it. And there's sort of an undertone or implication of secrecy, of deception here. I think we understand this, that false teachers aren't going to come in and announce themselves as false teachers. They don't wear a name tag. They don't have, you know, false teacher conventions where they put this big name tag on, and they're not going to come in and say, "Good morning, everyone. I'd like to share something with you today that would destroy your soul." They're not going to announce their true intentions. They're not going to be upfront with their motives. They're weasels. They're snakes. You can't say that in 2021, Brother Matt. Okay. The word for bringing something in privately here, one author says it's a very rare word that denotes someone who has wormed his way in and is at work where he doesn't belong. Any man who would not stick to Scripture doesn't belong here. What they bring in, alongside of the truth we know, Peter calls heresies. Now we know what that word means, heresy. It's something that's a false teaching that's not compatible with Scripture. And that's what the word means, but the idea of how this word developed and where it came from, heresy has the idea of making a choice. So while false teachers wouldn't really tell you this up front, what they're doing is just presenting you with another option. Just presenting you with another choice, an alternative to Christ to consider. And of course, their choice substitutes for truth. Then these choices create divisions. And that also creates heretical groups, we might would say. And if that happens, if you choose their teaching as opposed to truth, you've been captured by them. And in fact, this word for heresies was actually used in classical Greek language to talk about a city being captured or a city being seized. I told you this was a spiritual battle. Don't let a false teacher capture you with some substitute gospel that's not a true gospel. Any other message except the message of Christ leads to destruction. That's what the word damnable means. It means destructive. That's what their teachings lead to. Please understand this. If you choose what the Bible does not teach, you're headed for destruction. It may be politically incorrect to say that, but it's the truth, and people need to hear that. It's the only truth that can save your soul. So don't be captured by teachers who bring in heresies. Notice the extent of the heresy. At the end of verse 1, he says, even denying the Lord that bought them. The word Lord is not your common word for Lord that we see throughout the New Testament. It's a different word. Our English word despot comes from the word Lord here. And it speaks of complete authority, sovereignty, and even ownership, like we might think of back in Roman times of a master over a slave. And you say, but if they're false teachers who deny the Lord, in what sense are they bought by Him? Well, I believe it's in the same sense that everybody has been bought by the blood of Christ, in the sense that He shed His blood and gave His life for the whole world. As the Carlton sisters played a moment ago, Jesus paid it all. He paid it all. Nobody falls outside of the power of Christ's redemptive purchase. However, only those who repent and trust Him are ransomed. So the blood of Christ can save you. What a great message. But you have to repent and believe. Sadly, there are many who deny that, and these false teachers are among those. They deny and they reject Christ's authority, sovereignty, and ownership of salvation and over their own lives. I think Peter uses this word instead of the normal word for Lord just to show how depraved their minds are. They deny the Lord who bought them. Like a slave in the Roman Empire saying, no, I don't have a master. It would be like a bowl, a pot, looking up at his potter saying, I don't have a potter. How ridiculous is that? No wonder their teachings lead to destruction. Brother Penn said one time, I don't know how much deeper into heresy you can go than to say that it was not Jesus that washed you from your sins and made you righteous in the sight of God. When you deny the only master of the universe with the power and right to save you, it results in your judgment. Peter's not ashamed to say that. False teachers will not escape destruction. They may deny who bought them, but they won't escape his judgment. Notice at the end of verse 1, he says they bring upon themselves swift destruction. There's a little picture here that Peter brings up, because bringing upon here at the end of the verse is from the same root word as bringing in the heresies earlier. So while the false teachers bring in their heresies, they're also bringing upon themselves destruction. Okay? And I love this idea of them bringing it upon themselves, because to say it in a modern way, it's their own fault. This self-inflicted destruction. They won't be able to stand before the Lord and blame Him, even though He is the judge and the jury and the executioner. He bought them and offered them redemption. They denied it. They made their choice. So they bring destruction upon themselves. This past Wednesday night in Proverbs 11, we saw a few verses that described how wickedness tends to bite the people that are wicked. Like it did Haman in the book of Esther. He built the gallows that he wanted to hang Mordecai upon. And if you know the story, he was the one that ended up hanging on those gallows. And this is a little bit similar here with these false teachers. They have nobody to blame but themselves because they rejected the Lord. You say, well, surely nobody's going to believe these people. Surely people will see right through them. Look at verse 2. Peter says they're going to be very successful. Very successful. Verse 2, he says, many shall follow their pernicious ways. Pernicious ways, some of you have a translation that says sensuality. The word has the idea of no restraint, is really what the word means. It points to a lot of immorality. People love to be immoral. People pursue that. It's easy. Throughout history, and even in recent history, there have been men who have claimed to be from God, who have blatantly denied the truth and lived very immoral lives, and they've enjoyed large followings and larger bank accounts. They have TV shows, they have private jets, and they have worldwide tours, and people eat it up. They're very successful. But it really shouldn't shock us. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. But to be a disciple of Christ, it's demanding. It's not easy. It's challenging. It's serious. And so many people opt for the easier message of the false teachers that don't convict them and demand of them and challenge them, instead of turning and repenting. And when that happens, and when people follow these false teachers and their immoral ways, really the entire world, quote, of Christianity is judged and given a bad name. Notice in verse 2 again, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. When these men and their followers are exposed for their fraud and are thrown in jail sometimes, or whatever their immorality may be, and they're exposed, the world doesn't necessarily see a distinction between them and you. And we know there is, but The world doesn't necessarily get that. They may not see the difference between North Bryant Baptist Church and some false teacher who is swindling people and living immorally. They just put us all under one big umbrella, and it hurts the way of truth. They lump us all together. Satan loves it when that happens. That's one of several reasons why it does matter how you live after you're saved. We do want people in our lives to notice the difference in our words and our works and not throw us under that larger umbrella. The success of false teachers and the immorality of them and their followers, it hurts the way of truth. But don't think for one second that God doesn't know what's going on and that He's not going to take care of that. As we move into verse 3, Peter's going to do two things. First, he's going to unveil their motivation, why they even do this. But then he's going to remind us once again of their coming destruction. The first part of verse 3, Peter says, "And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you." If you wondered why these men do this, it's easy. They're greedy. They covet. It just simply means they want more. They desire worldly success, and some of them get it. They want more. Now, to chase a little bit of a rabbit here, we know it's a good and honorable thing for a church to support and take care of her pastor. I'm so thankful for the way God takes care of my family through you all. But the other side of the coin is that there are also New Testament passages that warn that men of God should not be lovers of money. And really, none of us should be lovers of money. But a pastor must be blameless. And Paul mentioned not loving money as an illustration of part of that blameless character. That's not the character of false teachers. They are in it for themselves, strictly for personal gain. They don't care about you. When they see you, they're like a cartoon character. Their pupils turn to dollar signs, and they hear a cash register ringing in their ear. They don't see a flock of sheep that needs a shepherd. They see wool they can shear. And they'll do it. He says they're going to make merchandise of you. It's a really, sorry to say, really great way to put it, but not that what they're doing is great, but it's a perfect illustration of what they're doing. This is a business term for buying and selling. This is a word in economics. It's only used one other time in the New Testament, and it's when James warns about those businessmen who had their year planned out without seeking the Lord's will. They say, "We're going to go to this city, we're going to buy and sell and get gain." And that's the only other time this word's used. Sometimes, not necessarily in James, but for sure here, the word was used to describe deceptive business practices. That's the case here. False teachers will exploit you, cheat you, deceive you. They will take advantage of you. If I can pull from Proverbs again, Proverbs 11:1, they'll use false weights and false balances to get what they want. How many millions, if not billions of dollars, have been swindled away from people by men wearing suits? If you'll just send me $100, God will bless you with $1,000. He just told me. There's someone out there who's thinking about giving, and if you will, God will bless you for that. What an investment. I've got some miracle water here. For $10, I'll ship it to you, plus shipping and handling. They will twist their words in order to defraud you. And that's what the idea of feigned words means there. Some of your translations just say false words, but the idea means to fashion or fabricate or mold or shape something. like a potter molding clay. A potter with that lump of clay can turn it into anything he wants it to be. And there's nothing wrong with that. But what the false teachers do with their words is that they will twist them and mold them and fashion them into whatever will make them more money. They don't measure their teaching against the Word of God. They twist them. And I know that in the first century they didn't have plastic. But our word plastic comes from this Greek word. It's made up. It's fabricated. It's fashioned. It can be molded. Peter just finished telling us that Scripture's not like that. Scripture's not man-made. It didn't come from anyone's imagination. It came directly from the Holy Spirit of God. And yet the message of false teachers, though, it's made up and they'll twist it just to make more money. But even though false teachers with their made-up messages might enjoy some short-term worldly success, it will not end well for them. God's on His throne. Notice the end of verse 3. Peter reminds of their destruction once again. He says, "Whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not." The idea here is that God's judgment upon false teachers is nothing new. Do you know what the Old Testament law said about false prophets? They were to be executed. So when Peter brings up destruction for these men, it's nothing new. Now please don't misunderstand this. We don't have the right or the authority to execute false teachers. That was under the nation of Israel, their laws. What we need to be doing is what Peter's doing here and warning people about them. And warning each other about them. He's writing to save people. We need to be warned while leaving their destruction up to God. He can handle it, and He will handle it. And the idea of this ancient judgment not lingering is a really fascinating idea. It really has the idea of inactivity. If the Greeks had a word for unemployed, this might be the word. Unemployed, not working. That's what the word means. Some of you have a translation that says not idle or something along those lines. And the word was used to describe a field that was not plowed and not planted, but was just out there lying fallow. It's not working. But Peter's saying that this ancient judgment is not like that. God's not a city slicker who bought a farm and doesn't know what to do with it. The judgment upon false teachers has already been planted. He's prepared the field, He's planted the seeds, and God will harvest. This is not idle or inactive. Don't view their success as God's inactivity. God knows what's going on. Notice Peter says at the end of the verse, their damnation slumbers not. Just another way to say almost what he just said. Their destruction's not napping. This is a great word. It has the idea of nodding off. Y'all don't ever do that when I preach because I'm so riveting and, you know. But that's the idea of the word. It's that getting drowsy. The destruction against false teachers is not getting drowsy. God's fully aware of it. So listen, in this world, don't be shocked at false teachers peddling false messages for their own benefit. And don't be shocked when they dupe many people who are ignorant of the truth. That's why we need to know the Bible. Satan's been using this tactic for thousands of years. But God's not asleep, and neither is the judgment awaiting these wicked men who have denied the despot of the universe, and they lead many other people astray. And so you, be warned. Don't trust any man who denies Christ. Any man who takes anything away from Christ or adds anything to Christ. Be warned. not to trust or follow anyone who presents Christ and another option. Any choice other than Jesus is heresy. We need to be bold enough to keep preaching that. And we must not allow Satan to use the newfound sensitivity in this world to weaken our stance and take away our boldness, to embarrass us or to scare us. If we're speaking from the Bible, it's okay and it's right to say that some things are wrong. Peter did it without apologizing. I pray that we never sacrifice our boldness for political correctness. And of course, that doesn't mean that we want to be harsh and offensive just for the sake of being mean. We should speak the truth how? In love. But we cannot change the truth so that we don't become offensive. If the message offends, then so be it. But people have to hear the message because it's the only message of salvation that God has given. Jesus Christ is the only Savior. If you don't know Him, I'm praying that you will trust Him today. Don't be led astray by any other choice. And if you already know Him as your Savior, remember Peter's writing to saved people, warning them about false teachers. Don't become so arrogant to think that you couldn't be led astray if we're not measuring everything we hear against the perfect standard of the Word of God. So be warned that not everybody that wears a suit preaches truth. Not everything you buy at a Christian bookstore is truth. Not everything you hear on the radio is accurate. How thankful should we be that we have the Word of God that we can use whenever we hear something and see if it matches God's truth? Would you stand? We'll prepare for an invitation. Rest assured that even though false teachers may have success in the short term, from long ago, God has planted those fields of judgment. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank You so much for the warning that Peter offers. Help us to measure everything by the standard of Your Word, to reject things that do not fit, and to accept things that are in Your Word, Lord, and those truths. Thank You so much for Jesus, Lord, buying us and paying the price for our redemption. May we be found always seeking His will in obedience to Your Word, both individually and as a church. Father, we thank You for everything You do for us. We thank You so much for Your forgiveness. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We pray you were encouraged by today's message from the Word of God. This sermon audio is available for free on all major podcast formats, as well as our website at northbryantbaptist.org. Thank you for listening.